Thank you, Dr. Paisley. It's a great joy always for me to be back at Martyrs Memorial Free Presbyterian Church. I bring you greetings from the Tabernacle Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. I bring you greetings from the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship of America. I want you to know that you and your pastor does not stand alone in the great battle against Rome and the great battle that you're facing and you're fighting. I thank God for the testimony. I must say this. I thank God for the testimony of the Free Presbyterian Church. Man said to me sometimes back, how can you, a Baptist, walk so close in fellowship with a Free Presbyterian? And I said, my brother, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And I, as one independent, fundamental, separatist, anti-New Evangelical Baptist, thank God for the stand that your pastor has taken down through the years, and I stand shoulder to shoulder with him. And I, by the grace of God, will not be moved. And we in America are facing terrible days. Terrible days. Our country is in a royal mess. Whenever our leading magazines comes out and gives the three most admired men in the world in this order. Number one, Billy Graham. Number two, Pope John Paul. Number three, President Bill Clinton. They came and they asked me, what do you think about that? They should have never asked this independent fundamental Baptist. Because I said, I think they are three of the sorriest piece of scums that ever crawled out of the sewer of depraved humanity. My friends, we need to realize that you're not going to be spoken well of if you stand for this blessed old book in the 21st century. And any man that is popular among the news media and the ecumenicalist, you mark it down, he is a compromiser. And I thank God for your moderator, and I want to say and go on record, and I'm going to go on record at the Easter Convention, the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship that makes up over 5,500 independent, fundamental, anti-New Evangelical preachers, stand with this man and stand with his cause, this little Providence, the last spot on the European continent that's standing for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, where our forefathers have stood. God bless the moderator of the Free Church. You know, sometimes I'm afraid that a prophet is without honor save in his own country. I want you to know that we have men that love this man in America. He's welcome. He has a standing invitation in the Tabernacle Baptist Church and in the Congress of Fundamentalism. Always. He's always has a standing invitation. I will step down anytime and let him have my pulpit and let him preach. My people, I think, would rather hear him preach than me. But I want to go on record. Now, I don't know. My son came to me and said, Dad, why don't you speak clearly to where people can understand what you're saying? Said, make it clear, make it plain. Said, sometimes you beat around the bush. I don't know how I can make it any more clear. But I want to say thank you. By the way, Martyrs Memorial Free Presbyterian people, I am indebted to you. I am indebted to you for your prayers. 10 years ago this Easter, I was deep in the valley. And by the prayers of God's people, the doctor said he'll be a vegetable. that he can't work maybe 2 or 3 days, half a day a week, and I'm gone preaching every week of my life. The church has been blessed more. It's a deeper walk with my Savior. And I didn't listen to the doctors. I went to the great physician.
Amen.
And God's people prayed, and God heard, and I'm indebted to you. I got cards from all over Ulster and the Free Church, cards and letters, and still get cards and letters from you. And I thank you for praying for this servant, unworthy servant of our dear Lord. I want to do something this morning. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 13. I want to give the great drama of a sovereign God becoming a servant. And I want to give a commentary, a drama of Philippians chapter 2 that was read for your Bible reading. And I'm sure that you understand that the Gospel of John in chapter 12 is a pivotal point. In the Gospel of John, we see the nation of Israel rejecting him as King of Kings. You see, Matthew presents our blessed Lord as the King of Kings, Mark as the servant, and Luke as the Son of Man, but John as the Son of God. And there is a pivotal point in John chapter 12. Then they reject him, and from 5 through 12, you can see the nation of Israel rejecting the Son of God as King. Then in chapter 13, he gives the great drama of the sovereign God becoming a servant and even unto the death of the cross. And I want to give you that drama today. But first, let's bow our head in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the Word of God, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us with an eternal love. Lord, we thank Thee. Being in the form of God, He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of Himself of no reputation, and took upon Himself the form of a servant. Become obedient even unto the death of the cross. Oh, on this Resurrection Sunday, help us to see the great drama of a sovereign God becoming a servant, becoming a bond slave. Lord, I pray that You'll speak. Fill us with the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost of God Thou hast promised. And we accept that promise by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll notice in chapter 13 of the Gospel of John, we see Christ alone with His disciples. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, underline it, Jesus knew that His hour was come. Sovereign God, knowing on an omniscient God that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And the supper being ended, the devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him. Watch it. And Jesus, knowing, He knew His hour was come, He knew all things, and Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hand, and went to God, and He was come from God, and went to God. Let's underline that. And He had given all things into His hands, that He was come from God and went to God. Here the drama begins to take place. Notice now in verse 1, that little phrase, departed out of this world. He was getting ready to depart out of this world, and His eyes were on the heavenly sanctuary. He was looking to be back with the Father and enjoy His mission accomplished. But I'd like for us to notice, it says, the place. Notice five truths of this great drama
of the sovereign God becoming a servant, even obedient unto death. Notice what it says. It says, first of all, the place in verses 1 through 4. This was the Last Supper, the time that his hour, underline it, the time was his hour, knowing that his hour was now come, knowing all things, and still loving them unto the end. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, did die for me, knowing all things, still loving unto the end. He knew what did he know? He knew everything. He knew God had given him all power. He knew he was God. The time to be crucified was come. He was in the shadow of the cross. He knew that he was going back to the Father. He knew that Judas was going to betray him. He knew that he had all power. He knew that he had a mission to accomplish. He knew that his disciples needed to learn the lesson of service and humility. And notice it says, he before the Passover, verse 1, he knew he was going to die, and before the Passover, God in his providence had a sovereign plan in the councils of eternity. He was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, and his death was the blood, a symbol of the blood upon the doorpost of Egypt, and he was that slain lamb. Now watch, the time of the lamb was mentioned in Genesis 22, and the hour now is pointed from the symbols and the types, and it's going to become the substance, and it's going to go to the cross, and it's going to die, and it's going to be buried, and it's going to be resurrected, and it's going to ascend on high back to the Father's house. Look at this. I want you to notice the hour. It says he knew. He kept saying, mine hour has not yet come. But now he knew his hour is come. And his eyes is lifting toward the cross and beyond the cross to that heavenly sanctuary, back to the Father's house. But not only notice the place, let's notice the people, the characters in this great drama. The characters involved. There's a battle raging. Even at the supper, the Lord's Supper, there's a battle beginning to rage here. The characters involved. Satan, the god of this world, in the unseen world, he has entered into Judas. And the Savior and the devil and the devil working right up until the end. Judas, the character, but put the purpose of a sovereign God will not be hindered by you or me or anyone else. The Father's will be done. The next character, verse 3, Jesus, notice, knew his power. Underline it. The Father had given him all things. All authority over heaven, all authority over earth. He knew his purpose, verse 2. He knew his purpose, and the supper being ended, the devil entered him now, Iscariot. And in verse 4, he rises from the supper and laid aside his garments. Notice his conduct. He came from God first, and was going to go back to God. He was going back to God. The conduct. He also knew he had a job to do, to accomplish. Mission accomplished. That's where the parable, the great dramatization, I believe the great drama of Philippians chapter 2 begins to take place. And his purpose in dramatizing it is to give the disciples an object lesson in verses 4 through 15. Get this phrase. He laid aside the Creator, willing to become a creature, the Almighty, Almighty God, willing to become a man, laid aside his garments, speaks volumes to me. As I studied this passage, I studied the passage, how it was recorded over in Luke, and how that they told the disciples to go. He told the disciples to go in and prepare for the Lord's Last Supper. And they said, Lord, he said, you'll find a man with a water pot on his head. You follow the man and go into the chamber and prepare the Passover. So I began to think about that. I thought about, as he laid aside his garment, speaks volumes. A sovereign, riches for rags. I see something here. This picture's a sovereign God wrapped himself in a towel. It's a picture of God wrapping himself in human flesh. Deity clothed in humanity. I see salvation. I think of the atmosphere of that Last Supper that grips my heart. An atmosphere that was strange. As I read Luke chapter 22, it said there was a large upper guest room. But I see also there was strife among the disciples. Who would be the greatest in the kingdom? And there's no furniture mentioned in that room. But in Luke 22, it says there was strife among them. The atmosphere was seen to be self-seekers. An atmosphere of strife. An atmosphere of selfishness. Notice it says that he laid aside his garments. I thought, is it possible that there could not have been a foot washer? Is it possible that there could not have been one who washed the feet? An Oriental guest house generally had three servants. One to take care of the house, one to take care of the host, and one to take care of the guest. And as they came in, it says nothing about the servant. Maybe the strife, as the Lord began to try to give a drama of what he was going to do, and he laid aside, the Bible says, his garments. He laid aside his glory. He voluntarily limited his power. He voluntarily limited his attributes. Yet he became a man. He never laid aside his deity. But oh, listen, my friends, my Bible says he laid aside the garments and took upon himself a towel. His girdle, he girded himself. That Palestine girdle showed a man's dignity. It speaks of humility. And First Peter uses the same word. He uses it over how we became in our humility. Knew that he, as he stands from the table, lays aside his garments. And the picture of a Savior wrapped himself in a towel is a picture of God wrapping himself in human flesh. What, like a babe in Bethlehem, was deity wrapped in human flesh? A man, all God, the perfect God-man. I see in these verses, the incarnation. I see salvation in verse 10. It says he girded himself after he had poured water in a basin and began to wash the feet. He wiped them with the towel wherewith he had girded it, wrapped around his waist. God wrapped himself in the human flesh and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Then he cometh to Simon Peter. Peter said unto him, Lord, and not do the things that I say? Lord, underline it. Dost thou wash my feet? Why call me ye Lord? I was thinking. Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus said, thou hast no part with me. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. As we see salvation here in this word wash, Jesus said unto him, he that is washed, that is only, that means covered all over. That was the consecration of the Old Testament. That's where the consecration of the Old Testament priest and Exodus, the priest washed all over, head to foot, before he went into the priesthood and was washed. Washed was done by Moses. And so are we. We are washed by the blood of the Lamb. And my friends, we're washed by another. But after the priest was in the priesthood, he never had another to wash him. He had to wash himself daily before he would go in and perform the duties in the service of the tabernacle. And he hath himself daily sanctified and daily cleansed as a consecration. So I can see salvation. And by the way, this word washed is only used. The Greek word means washed all over, from head to toe. Once you are saved, you're saved eternally, secure in the blood of the Lamb, in the sovereign grace of God. You are saved eternally. You don't need to be washed again. Oh, you don't need to be. I think about these. I have a terrible time in my country with the free-willed Baptists. I thought if I'd ever get a hold of the truth, that God washed me once and for all. Oh, sinner, believe it. Once for all, oh, sinner, receive it. When you're washed, you're washed. My, that's salvation. Poured water into a basin. Get this. Incarnation. Then there's salvation. Poured water into a basin. Now look up that little word water or basin. This is the only place in the New Testament that this particular word is used. This basin is the word that we get our word ceramic from. And it's used only for the purpose of washing feet. Only used for the purpose of washing feet. Set aside that one clay ceramic vessel was set aside to wash the feet of the disciples. And our blessed Lord left the throne of glory, laid aside voluntarily, laid aside the royal garments, and voluntarily laid aside his attributes, and came a servant, became a slave, the lowest form of occupation that a man could take. As there was strife among the disciples, who would wash whose feet and who would be the greatest, the sovereign King of kings and Lord of lords took upon himself. It's a drama. It's a picture of humility and becoming a slave, even obedient unto death. As I look, the basin used here for the purpose of washing feet, the eternal triune three in one, was poured into the basin of the vessel to wash us white as snow and keep us. It's underlined the word wash Word wash, verse 5, 6, 8, and 12. It's a special, each vessel. There will be never be another virgin born son of God. Jesus Christ was virgin born God in the flesh. A special vessel used to cleanse, say, to save, to sanctify, to wash. Peter said, I want to be, you never washed me, Lord. He said, if I don't wash you, you'll have no part of me. I see not only salvation here, but I see the incarnation, but I see something else. I see he laid aside that glory, aside the garments. And the original language here clearly refers to the outer garments, not the inner garments. It's a different Greek word. And laid aside indicates he had a work to do. And he laid aside that glory, not his deity, his glorious splendor, his majesty. He voluntarily laid aside the majestic splendor of the Shekinah glory willingly. He limited willingly the power and his attributes. The Creator became the creature. He caused the rivers to run, the oceans to flow. He spoke the world into existence by the word of his power. The sovereign almighty God now is given a drama and showing them what he's going to do. He's going to step down from the supper table of the Father, and he's going to where there's fellowship. If you read in John chapter 17, you'll see how his heart yearned to get back. He yearned for that fellowship he once had with the Father. And then he comes and he limited himself. We not only see that where the other word for Greek, the other Greek word for wash means just to wash part of our hands, to wash our feet, to wash part of the body, the hands, the feet, the face. So we say, simply saying this, once you have been washed, you have been saved, you have been secure, you're saved eternally. You are a child of God. You have been eternally saved and secured and washed in the blood of the Lamb. In this old world, you get your feet dirty and you have to have progressive sanctification, and you have to come and have him to wash your feet and wash your hands again before you can do the service of the Master. He's put on the great drama. He said the picture of this is a person who has bathed or washed all over, then walks the dusty streets and marks the market the sandals without socks, the customer of these days. Went home, his feet was dirty. And he does not need to take a bath all over again. He needs to daily get into the water of the Word and wash himself. I don't know about you, but I've tried to make it a practice to every morning wash my soul in the Psalms. I want to scrub my soul real good and bathe my soul as I walk daily through this dirty world. I want to be washed and sanctified. One day, thank God, I'm predestined to be conformed to his image. I will be like him. And when I awake in his likeness, I shall be satisfied, for I shall be like him. But oh, listen, a person that has been washed completely, he bathed or saved, does not need to be saved or washed again. Notice now, Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us by the washing of regeneration of the Holy Spirit. So I can see the incarnation. I can see the salvation. I can see the sanctification in verses 8 through 11. Daily, as we walk, as we serve, as we travel. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. Oh, to be like thee, stamp thine own image upon my heart. Wash me daily, cleanse me through and through with the blessed word of God as I try to serve thee in this wicked, dirty world. And it's only a resurrected living Christ as we obey the word of God and the Spirit of God indwells us that gives us the energy and the power to serve him. And we are chantels of blessing only because we have received the resurrected Christ. And then I see the ascension. Not only do I see the incarnation and the salvation and the sanctification, but notice the ascension. And this is Philippians chapter 2. It's a drama of Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the knee of every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, listen. The ascension, look in verse 12. And it said, so after he had washed their feet, here it is, he taketh his garments and was set out. Again he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Know ye what I have done to you? Do you understand what I have done? Dramatize the picture that I have given you. Who I am and what I have just done. Do you understand? Look in verse 13. You call me Master and Lord. And you say, well, for so I am. So I am. If I then be your Lord and Master and wash your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done. This is in no way talking about an ordinance of a church. It's a picture of humility. It's a picture of God showing us how to have the full joy of serving the resurrected Christ. Look what it says. He set it down. He finished it. He's finished it in the New Testament. Or in the Old Testament. The tabernacle. There's not a piece of furniture. But this chair is of no place for the priest to sit down. But here, notice, he rests down. He sat down. Why? Because the work was finished. It's a picture of he's going to sit down. And the work will be finished when he's back with his Father. And he has a strong desire. Hebrews 1 says, who being in the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Oh, my brother, 'tis done. The great transaction's complete. The work is finished. And he went back to where he was with the Father. He returned to his place. And he now, verse 12, look, he has a teaching ministry. He says, and so after he had washed their feet, he sat down. And he said, you know what I've done? You call me Master, for I have given you an example what ye should do as I have done. Verily I say unto you, the servant is no greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that senteth him. Verse 17, if you know these things, that word is geonosko, know by experience. If you understand, if you know these things, happy. That word happy means full of, complete full of joy in serving. Are ye, if ye practice these things, if you do these things.